If you want to start something, you first have to... If you want to start something, you first have to stop something. How many people this year, at the beginning of the year, you made some New Year's resolutions, some goals or anything like that? There's a few of us. I can't think of an example or of an instance where you would want to start something without stopping something. For example, I've got a friend, and her goal this year is to read 52 books in 2020. So if she's going to read 52 books, she first has to stop watching so much TV. She has to stop wasting so much time on social media, and she has to start reading like a crazy person. I have no idea. This would never be a goal that I could ever achieve in my lifetime. I am such a slow reader. If I finish a book in a month, I high-five myself every time. If you want to pay off debt, then you have to stop spending carelessly. You have to stop getting new debt, and you have to start redirecting your finances to paying off your debt. You need to start making a budget and sticking to it. You can't start to pay off your debt unless you stop doing some things. So before you can start, you've got to stop. And this is at the heart of our series, Stop Start. That's why stop comes first. We're going to talk about some things that you need to stop, because there's some things that we all need to start doing. Last week, Pastor Barry talked about stop going to church. And I see some of you listened. You're not here to hear that. Or they found out that the heat was out in the main auditorium and decided we'll catch this on podcast. Amen. So if we are going to stop simply going to church and start being the church, then we have to stop focusing so much on just going, and we have to start focusing on being. If we only ever believe that we go to church, church is a place where we go to, then you're not going to start being the church, because how can you be something that you're supposed to go to, right? How can I be the church if the church is a building? So we have to stop thinking that way, and we have to start understanding and thinking that church isn't something that we go to, but church is something that I am. Stop, start. We as a society are busier today than I think we've ever been in history. You know, there was a time when it was projected that we would actually begin to work shorter work weeks and shorter hours. What's actually started to happen is that we in reality now work longer hours. We work more days. And for some, we not only work longer hours and more days, but we work multiple jobs. You know, we hear more and more of people that are burning out, and they're literally working themselves into the ground and experiencing these emotional breakdowns because they can't handle it any longer. I've heard many stories of that come out of what people have done to correct the emotional breakdown that has come from working themselves into the ground. And they talk about all that God has done for them in healing them, in restoring them, in helping them set proper boundaries. And we celebrate that. And I like to hear those stories. But you know the stories that we really need to hear? We need to hear the stories of those that didn't have to experience burnout because they didn't work themselves into the ground because they knew how to set proper boundaries in their lives. Those are the stories that we might not like to hear because they're not the sexy testimony stories, but they're the stories that we actually need to hear. There are some who need to hear the story of how God restored and put back together because that's where they are. But for some of us, we're not there to the edge of working ourselves into the ground, so we need to know now, what do I need to do so I don't get there? I need to know now how to set proper boundaries in my life. We need to learn about those people and what they know. And when we learn what they know, we'll stop needing to have God deliver us from our own created breakdowns that come as a result of striving. Stop striving. start resting. In the beginning of creation, there was no striving. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything in it, and he put man in the garden. There was no striving. Now, it's not like there wasn't work. There was still work. Adam had a job to do. It's not like Adam and Eve laid around all day and ate grapes and in the sunshine. There was work to do. They had stuff they had to do. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the beginning. It's the page that sticks together. The very front, page number one. And you probably have to really work those pages apart. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Go to the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Adam had a job. Adam had responsibilities. Adam had things he was supposed to do. We were created to work. God gave Adam a job. His job, he had a mandate to expand the borders of Eden. Take what Eden looked like and expand those borders all across the earth. Work is not the issue. If work was the issue, then God would not have given Adam work to do. He would have allowed Adam and Eve just to lay around the garden all day. Each and every one of us has a calling that involves some type of work. Even if that work doesn't have a paycheck attached to it, hello, mums and dads. Hello, stay at home, mums and dads, right? You work. Don't ever let someone tell you that you don't work. You just don't get paid for what you do. So if work isn't the cause of striving, what is the cause of striving? Turn to the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 3, starting at verse 17. Then to Adam he said, this is after Adam and Eve sinned. They ate of the tree, and this is God speaking. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. To dust you shall return. You see, work is not the issue. Sin is the issue. It wasn't until sin entered creation that work became hard. That work became this thing that was through toil, through drudgery, through pain, through extremely hard work, you will eat from the ground, is what God said to Adam. Through your sweat, you will eat bread. All this means, prior to this being stated, that's not the way that it was. Striving is a result of sin. It's rooted in our flesh. Everything that man was now going to do would come through hard work, including relationship with the Lord. See, before sin entered creation, relationship with the Lord was easy. But now, sin separated us from God, and in order to have that relationship with God, there came work that needed to be done. There were sacrifices that needed to be made. There were ordinances that needed to be followed. There were laws that needed to be obeyed. Striving. No longer would work come easily, but it would come through hard work, pain, sweat, toil, because striving is a result of sin. And this is not the way that God intended creation to be. It wasn't created to be a blood, sweat, and tears environment. That doesn't seem like a good God to me. That's not how he created things. See, but sin causes us to do everything in our own power. not relying on the Lord, but in our own power. All the striving, all the sacrifices, all the ordinances, all the rituals, all the laws, guess what? They all point to Jesus. It all points to Jesus, who is our deliverer from all those things. They are meant to show us that we can't do it on our own. We need him. Jesus is the only one that is able to restore our lives back to the original design. Jesus is the picture of what our life is supposed to look like. When I was 21, I was very, very young in my Christian walk, maybe walking with the Lord 4 to 6 months, maybe somewhere in there. One morning I woke up and I was very sick. I didn't know what was wrong, but my neck was very stiff and very sore. I couldn't turn my head really one way or the other very, very well. And I thought I just kind of slept funny. But I had this wicked fever. And so I took something for the fever, and I laid down, and it only got worse and worse. It was getting hotter and hotter, and I was kind of desperate. And so I'd had my parents turn the shower on for me to a lukewarm shower, and I thought I would try and break the fever by showering in this lukewarm shower. I got into the shower, and it felt like I was being rained down upon ice-cold, frigid water because my body was so hot. My parents called the emergency room and explained what was happening. They said, he needs to come in right now. And so they drove me to the emergency room. And when I was there, they started running tests and doing things. And they gave me a spinal tap. And what they discovered was that I had contracted spinal meningitis. And it wasn't the viral, you know, there's different kinds. There's that viral kind that is extremely deadly. Mine was not that, but I had bacterial meningitis. It's still very serious, and it made me extremely sick. So I was admitted to the hospital, and I had to stay several days. And there was this one time I remember, you know, I'm all alone. I'm laying in my hospital bed, and I'm laying there, and I feel restless. I feel stressed. I feel worried. And on the bedside table beside my hospital bed is my Bible. And out of desperation, new Christian, I reached over and I grabbed my Bible and I just opened it. I just needed to read something, and I opened it. And this is what I opened my Bible to and read as I just randomly opened it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. I read those words, and instantly I had this sense of rest come upon me, and I literally passed out. I remember falling asleep. I passed out. My Bible laid open on my chest. And in that moment, in that experience, God spoke to my spirit so deeply about resting in him. See, real rest, true rest, is only found in Jesus. That's the only place you can find it. This is why it said, there is no rest for the wicked. Right? They have this saying, no rest for the wicked. Do you not realize it's not just a saying, but it's actually rooted in scripture. Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21 says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked because rest is only found in Jesus. The constant struggle they experience, that striving, is rooted in our flesh, and it is sin. So whenever, family, whenever we find ourselves in that place where we're striving, then we have slipped back into the place of living out of our flesh and not living out of our spirit. We're no longer living out of that place of relationship with Jesus, but we are doing it on our own. We're living out of our flesh, and it's sin. Our flesh drives us. Our flesh pushes us to strive and to work harder and harder. And our flesh says, I must do this because everything relies on me. I have to provide. I have to make it happen. The buck stops with me. See, it's all about me and it's all about I. That's what the flesh tells us. But rest comes through an exchange with Jesus. He takes our weariness, he takes our striving, our heavy burdens, and in exchange, he gives us rest. Rest comes from Jesus, not from ceasing to work. Rest is a partnership. Jesus said, come to me, take my yoke. It's his yoke, and we are to take it as he takes our yoke. See, there's still work in rest. Yoke speaks of work. It's not, the thing is, it's just not weary. It's not heavy, burdened work. It's not painful. It's not toiling. It's not striving. See, the yoke was this almost like this wooden bar that in Jesus' day they would put on the necks of oxen that they would use to pull the plow and plow the ground. And so these two oxen would be yoked together so that they would both pull the ground and they would pull the plow through the soil so that they could plant. If one of the oxen was stronger than the other, then that oxen would take more of the weight. They would take most of the load. But the other oxen, it's not like they didn't have any weight to it. It's just the stronger one would pull more and take a greater amount of the work. The weaker one would still have work to it. It just wasn't to the same degree. It wasn't equal work. This is why Jesus says, take my yoke, for it's easy, it's light, because Jesus is carrying the brunt of the load. There's a sweet spot in our work where it happens from a place of rest. When we work, we produce, we accomplish, we create, we co-labor with God in it all. When we co-labor in our work with God, then our work flows from this place of rest. But the moment we start doing it on our own power, in our own strength, with our own ideas, then we begin striving, because your work is not supposed to be about I and me, but we and us. If your work is draining you, if it's leaving you feeling exhausted, empty, or stressed, you're doing it wrong. Sometimes we don't realize we're doing it wrong until someone points it out. It's like, hey, you may have grown up and thought, that's exactly what hard work looks like. This is what my dad did. This is what my grandfather did. They came home, they were exhausted. There was nothing left in the tank. They didn't have anything for us, but they provided. They did whatever they could to put a roof over our head and food on the table, made sure we had everything that we needed. That's what hard work looks like. You might think that's normal until someone points out to you that that's not normal. So if your work is leaving you feeling like that, then you're doing it wrong. There's a new normal for you. Stop striving. Start resting. See, we don't see that picture of work stressed and exhausted and empty in Scripture in the life of Jesus. The yoke of Jesus is an easy yoke. It's gracious. It's sweet. It's pleasant. There's nothing in it to strain us, to hurt us, but on the contrary, it refreshes us. How often do you go to work to be refreshed? There's not many of us that are like, man, I just need to go back to work to get some refreshing. And, you know, unless you're home all day with the kids, and you're just like, yeah, I just need to go to work to get away, right? See, it's a yoke. Jesus' yoke is lined with love. Do you see how this is different from striving? Jesus goes on to say, learn from me. Look at his life. Listen to his words. Obey and follow his example. Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus. A professor in Bible college said, say sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a nap. There is truth. Jesus often withdrew by himself to rest, and he would take his disciples away because they've been working hard. Come away. Let's get some rest. To step back, he stepped back from the work of the ministry because Jesus knew there was more to life than work and ministry. there is relationship with and resting in the Father's presence. There's more to your life than just work. You know, some people, you have a job and it comes to an end, right? If you're building, if you build houses, you build a house, there comes a time when the house is built and it's finished. And then you can start another job. Then there's others that work, it never ends. As a pastor, I've never once sat in my office and been like, whew, it's all done. I got nothing to do. Might as well pack it up and go home. It doesn't work that way. Not everybody's got those jobs. See, there's more to life than your work. As a pastor, there's more to life than ministry. On the seventh day of creation, God rested. And his rest was not due to fatigue, nor should we equate it with laziness or inactivity, because laziness is not rest. This is why there's no joy in laziness. See, if there's no joy in your resting from work, then you're doing it wrong. You're resting wrong. If you have no joy in your rest, you're resting wrong. Because God's rest is an invitation into a time of enjoyment, into a time of refreshing. God created us to enjoy him, and he created us to enjoy his creation, not only in our work, but apart from our work. But sin has caused us to distort rest. We either live restless lives that are fueled by sinful ambition and constant work, or we withdraw into laziness. And neither provides the joy-fueled rest that God intended for us to have. What ends up happening is we end up as the one that's described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, 1 through 7. This is something to hear. He says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity, a severe affliction. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, however many they may be, but his soul is not satisfied with the good things and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than him. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurity. It never sees the sun and never knows anything, and it's better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice, and does not enjoy good things. Do not all go into one place? All a man's labor is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." We've got stuff. Family, we have stuff. Every one of us has got stuff. We've got a lot of stuff. We've got toys and stuff. We can all nod our heads and be like, "Yeah, I got more stuff than what I actually really need." You know, it's not about need. We have stuff. But you know, we're unable to find satisfaction in the stuff. There's no enjoyment in the stuff. We can't enjoy what we have because we haven't discovered lasting joy in God. Because that's where joy is found. It's not found in the stuff, it's found in God. So we can't stop resting from work because we're striving and we're living out of the flesh. And rest is neither striving nor is it laziness. Thank you, Jesus, that work has been redeemed from the curse of sin. He redeemed work for us. I want to give you three takeaways as I close. Number one, rest. Actually take time away from work. Now listen to me. This is not a break from the family of God or family gatherings. We don't see that in scripture where people are resting and they're like, "I'm just going to rest and not go to the synagogue," because that's the context of our scripture. We're not seeing that. Relationship with the family helps with rest because we are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to walk with one another and to do life with one another. If rest for you is not being part of the church gathered, then you're doing it wrong. You don't need rest from attending the family gathering on Sunday morning. Rest is days off. Rest is vacation. Rest is time to do what doesn't have to be done. Sometimes we get days off and now I've got all this stuff that I have to do. That's not rest. Rest is doing what doesn't have to be done. Rest is just time to goof off. When's the last time you just goofed off? Rest is a date with your spouse. Rest is a date with your children. Or if you're single, rest is just go on a date. Go out and have, you know, build some relationships with people. Let them take you out for dinner and let them pay. Rest it up. If you're waiting to rest until you need rest, then you're doing it wrong. And I know you keep hearing me say that, but if you, okay, nah, I just need a break. You've done it wrong. We shouldn't need to get to that place because you're striving. So stop striving. Start resting. Number two, rest in your work. There's that sweet spot of work that's not striving, but it's partnering with God. Because nothing rests on you alone. The buck does not stop with you. It stops with God unless you step in front of it. Ask the Father how to show you how to rest in the midst of your work. Listen to Holy Spirit because he will nudge you when you start striving. And that nudge might come from your spouse, which not many of us enjoy. But listen, it might come from a friend. It might come from a coworker. But listen for the nudge of Holy Spirit to let you know that you're now striving and not resting. Rest in your work is evidenced by some of these things, not an exhaustive list, but it's evidenced by boundaries to work. There is a start and there is a stop. So that work doesn't rule or run your life. It's living a balanced life between work and then time away from work, between work and family, work and relationships with people and with God, with Jesus. Work and involvement, that's service, whether it's the church gathered service or it's the church scattered service, or maybe it's service in your community or something like that, but you've got this balance. Resting in work is evidenced by money not driving your life. So if money drives you, you're not resting. Your mind is not continuously consumed by work. Your talk is not continually centered around work, including work problems and work successes and celebrations. If all you find yourself talking about is your job and your work, you're not resting. Being able to go through busy seasons of work and not have it run you into the ground. Because yes, there are seasons of busy work. But seasons of busy work are not multiple months on top of each other and years long. That's a lifestyle. That's not a season. In the calendar year, except for us who live in the glory land of California, seasons last for 4 months. That's it. 4 months? 3 months. Thank you. I was never hired because I was good at math. It's just crazy because I oversee the finances. I have an amazing bookkeeper and a great board. You can ask Mark. Sometimes I'll send him numbers and calculations and he'll be like, no, it looks like this. I'm like, oh, I love you so much, Mark. But there are going to be times when it's busy season at work. Just don't let it run on and on and on and on. The last takeaway is that rest is not laziness, because lazy is rooted in the flesh the same way that striving is. Someone who is lazy needs to become a productive member of the human race, because we were all created to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. I know I've only got a little bit of it there. Let me read it. It says, for even when we were with you, Paul said, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. if one does not want to work, then they should not eat. It's very strongly worded, very plain. I want to leave you with one last thought and a challenge. Here's the thought. You can't achieve by striving what was meant to be received by resting. You can't achieve by striving what was meant to be received by resting. So I challenge you to a new resolution. Rest. I can't say that I've ever heard anybody say my New Year's resolution this year is to rest. More rest. But I challenge you. More rest. Rest in your work. Rest away from work. Stop striving and start resting. Let me pray. Thank you, Father. I want to do this. So as we pray, if you're here and you're like, man, I'm so tired. I recognize that I'm exhausted, and I recognize I've been striving. And I need the Lord to intervene on my behalf. I just want you to put your hands out in front of you as you're sitting there. Just put your hands out in front of you. Holy Spirit, come and blow across their lives that sweet, refreshing, gentle blowing of the Holy Spirit across our lives. Like a nice breeze on a really hot day, just feels so fresh. Holy Spirit, blow across our lives. Just speak rest over my family, over those that are struggling with striving and they're tired and they're exhausted and maybe they're on the edge of working themselves right into the ground. Holy Spirit, grab them by the collar and pull them back from the edge. And bring them so gently, so softly, so sweetly into a place of rest in your presence. Let us find the joy of our life in you so that we can find joy in the other things that we do, joy in our work and joy in our rest. We hear your invitation, Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so here we are. We're coming to you. Can we trade now? I'm willing to give up my striving, my weariness, all of my the burdens, the heavy things that I'm carrying. I'm here. I can't. And if that's you this morning, just say, Jesus, here, I can't. I can't anymore. I can't do this. Let's trade. And Jesus, help us to learn from you, to look at your life, to see you in Scripture with new eyes of how to rest. Even in the midst of chaos, there you were sleeping on a cushion in the front of the boat. You knew how to rest. You knew how to take naps. You knew how to pull away and be alone. And you knew how to rest with friends. Let us learn from you. So when it is work time, we can work and still have rest. I believe that we can be more productive, Father, for the kingdom, for our employers, for the business, if we would just learn how to rest in our work, we would be far more productive in life. God, that we would be such an incredible blessing to our employers, whoever they are, because we've found the secret of resting in the midst of our work, that we would be more productive than anybody else in our company, on the workplace, in the marketplace. and it would be noticed. How do you get so much done? Let me tell you how. I rest in Jesus. And that we'd be able to share what we have. So I just speak that word of rest over each and every person. In Jesus' name.